If you will take out your scripture sheet, I never cease as I study to be awed with the fact that by His providence, God has preserved the life and words of Jesus. This is the end of His missions discourse. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet because he is a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. And when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. This is the word of the Lord. The 1995 movie Behind the Sun is the story of Samir Mayan, a young man born and raised Muslim in the Middle East. After attending college in the United States, Samir did the unthinkable. He became a follower of Jesus. Few things are more offensive to a traditional Muslim home than the Christian conversion of one of its members. In the film, Samir has now come home and one of his siblings finds a New Testament under his mattress. "Samir," his father calls. "Yes?" "What is this?" his father asks, holding up the New Testament. His father throws it across the room, screaming, "You act like a snake behind my back. The year of works and you repay me with what? A Bible corrupted by madmen? A superstition that mocks Allah by worshiping the prophet Jesus as a god?" He slaps Samir, shouting, "Look at me. These are the delusions of Satan. Stupid, ignorant people are brainwashed into believing these lies, but not my son." By this time, a group of male family members has gathered. Samir's father laments to them, "This is a nightmare." Samir's uncle enters and encourages Samir's father to go be with his guests. The uncle then grabs Samir. "My brother may not have the stomach to do what is necessary, but do not underestimate me. You must beg Allah for forgiveness. If not, we will send you behind the sun, the place that is never seen, death or banishment." And while the movie is fictional, such stories are not. We do not live in the Middle East, but in the West, meaning Europe and North America, where we're heavily influenced by the modern values of free speech and association, of individualism, of human rights and the rights of women, religious choice, free market values, and the history of Christianity, at least culturally. And so when we speak of a family, we typically mean the nuclear family. A husband and a wife and their children, who may have siblings or kin nearby, but housing and life are independent. You choose your own spouse and you go to reunions and marriages and try to remember the names of your own cousins who you only see every few years. But if families like some in Greenwood have lived here for several generations, there's a more of a sense of roots, place, and belonging, and you will hear stories from them about how their great-grandfather settled this community or was a founder of this church. But if the family has been mobile and moved often for schooling or after divorces, the link with place and belonging and kin and shared history is almost non-existent. And so when I ask people, as we Southerners do, tell me about where you're from, sometimes I get a very long list of this place and that place, and I wonder to myself, do these people even know what it is to belong? Can they even sing the hymn, "Blessed be the tie that binds," unless we help them find a family of God here at Main Street Church? And that is our Western world. And those are the values that support democratic states and modern Western civic institutions, which are absent in the Middle East, which stretches from Morocco to Iran and north to Afghanistan and to Turkey. These are tribal cultures. They have long memories and can trace their heritage back sometimes over 1,000 years in one place. And if you meet a Muslim man who is Qureshi, meaning a member of the Quraysh tribe, the tribe of the Prophet Muhammad himself, you've met someone who is pledged in their tribe to be a sentinel for an Islamic tradition that is 1,400 years old. And when people from the Middle East read the Bible, they understand its culture because it's the same geography that they occupied. And it's built around water rights and tribe and family and our God. And if you cross our boundaries, we will kill you. And then we will ask why you came and what you were about. And that's true of Christian and Muslim and Druze and Zoroastrians and Alawites and all the tribes. They are not Western individualists. They don't worry about their identity and their self-esteem and go to therapy, because the tribe tells them who you are and what your life script is and who you will marry, and you must uphold our tradition and honor. And if you bring shame on our family, we will kill you. Now, if you take a... I'm an educated man, which means my education in school is the purpose of lifelong study. I'm a lifelong student. And recently, I've been embarrassed to discover some things about the Middle East that I should have known. That many of the states of the Middle East, Syria, Lebanon, Iraq, Libya, are not ancient states. They were cobbled together after World War I when the British and the French and the German carved up the Ottoman Empire. And those states have very little to do with the tribes. And if you lift off the national boundaries, you see that there are hundreds of tribes. The Sunni and the Shia lands in Iraq and all the tribes in Syria. And those nation states are now breaking up under the pressure of the Arab Spring and of revolution. So you've got failed states run by thugs in Libya and in Syria and in Iraq and in Yemen, because the tribes are re-emerging. And the reason we can't plant modern Western democracies over there is because they don't have modern Western history. May have had parts of the Roman Empire, but they didn't have Christian Europe, and they didn't have democratic reforms, and they don't believe in individualism, and they don't believe in individual rights. They believe that life is run by the tribe and that water is short. That's amazing what the British did in the 60s, and here I'm going to leave the political side. Having participated in the breakup of the Ottoman Empire and getting it wrong, in the 1960s, they had some British protectorates left along the Gulf. They were called the Emirates. You know them as Kuwait and Qatar and those lands. And they said, we're going to do something different. We're going to give each tribe its own country. And so if you lift the flag and nationality off of Kuwait and Qatar, what's beneath that looks like a modern state is a single tribe. And because they have tribal continuity, they have stable government. Because they have stable government, they're prosperous. So the ancient world of Jesus was not Western America. They were not little nuclear families barely held together by any ties of loyalty or faith. They were tribal. They were large. They had a clear identity. and you had better not leave our tribe and our God to worship some strange deity, or we will kill you. Ahmed the Dead Terrorist is my favorite television character. He's not politically correct, but he says it like it is. Jeff Dunham, have you seen him? So Jesus had to hack people loose from tribal identities to follow him. Now, let's say some teenager in Greenwood whose family is either secular or sort of semi-Christian. Their grandmother went to church and they celebrate Christmas, but they're not believers. If their 16-year-old son comes to Christ, he may get laughed at the supper table about a kid following an ancient prophet. But he won't be punished and he won't be killed, and he could probably live on his own eventually. But in the Middle East, if you leave your tribe, there's no one to care for you, and it's a high cost. So when Jesus said he had come not to bring peace, he meant he had not come to continue the tribal system that controlled people and sucked up all their loyalty. He had come to bring a sword. Because the peace that Jesus brings is not peace to the world as it exists with you. It's peace that's on the other side of putting him at the center of your life. People say, how can I have peace? I said, give your whole life to Jesus Christ. And they say, I don't want to give that much. And I say, then you can continue without the peace that comes from God. Because the peace that Christ gives, the comprehensive shalom, is on the other side of conflict, not on this side of conflict. So Jesus was not a modern American dealing with nuclear families, not tied to anything. He was dealing with an ancient Middle Eastern tribal system of incredible loyalty and density, and it was hard to win people from those controlling systems. So he said, I've come to set a man against his daddy. And people went, and a daughter against her mama. And a daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law. And your worst enemies will be of your own household. Not because you're living in a suburban house with five people. Because if you come to Jesus, whom we don't think is God, you are standing against the God of our tribe, the God of your grandfathers. And the day you make this decision, there are 2,000 people, or 5,000 people, or 10,000 people that will shun you. So it's easy to come to Christ in America because of free determination and religious freedom and loose family ties. But in other parts of the world where it's tribal, it's very difficult to come to Christ because you give up your whole support system. And so when you see ISIS cutting off the heads of Christians and tearing down 1,400-year-old churches, they are asserting a tribal system and tribal controls to guard the identity and faith of their tribe. And that is the world to which Jesus was born. And that is the world that is still in the Middle East when you lift off the thin covering of nation states. That you and I can pledge allegiance to an abstract thing called America is a learned habit. It's hard for them to say Syria or Iraq or Lebanon or Tunisia as an abstract loyalty when they are compressed in tribes. So Jesus was a tribe. He was of the tribe of King David. He was the tribe of Judah. He understood tribal politics. We don't know that, but he probably called men from different tribes to be his followers. And he told them, it's okay to love mom and dad. It's okay to go to Clemson games and Carolina games. It's okay to love your dog and your family history and your town. But I have to be first. You see, if you love father or mother more than you love Jesus, you're not worthy of him. If you're not willing to bring shame on your family by Christian suffering, and that ain't going to a cross, you're not worthy of him. So Christ comes to hack us loose and then to rebuild our insides so that we love him more than anything else. And when we love him, we can love others properly. You know people that are looking in all the wrong places for life? They're trading in wives and they're engaging in promiscuity and alcohol and drugs and travel and all the things the world says will fill you up. And the reason they can't find anything, because it just leaves them empty. But Jesus said, if we put Him in the middle and we follow Him, He can give us the life we crave as a byproduct. So He uses a sword and He cuts you loose. And He asks you to let Him rearrange your loves. And when He does that, something inside you says, yes, for this I was made. And then you are ready to represent Him. And He says the most amazing thing. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives Him who sent me. When a Christian is obedient to Jesus Christ and God opens a door, it's not just them that are there. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are there because God is the one that opened the door for the service and witness. Now this means that when I go about my duties, I don't announce who my partners are, but as I'm obeying Christ and moving from person to person, I can count on God being there. What would it mean for you to be a representative of Jesus Christ wherever you go? That as you go about the faithful, normal duties of your life and God provides an opening, you are aware of the divine presence there to encourage and offer aid. And sometimes God will send a prophet into your life with a word from God. Several times in my life, God has sent me a prophet, and they are scary people. They will sit down and say things like, I was praying the other day, Pastor Phil, and the Lord showed me these three things about your life. Would you like to hear them? And I just, ah! They've heard from God. They're right. I've had prophets look at me like they'd read my mail. Because God wants to do something new. Sometimes God will send a righteous man or woman to you, a saint, because you need to be imprinted with them. And then what I love is when God sends me a little one. And a little one is someone who won't help your resume. The unimportant people of the world. The people with disabilities. And if you take time with them and offer a cup of cold water or lemonade and treat them like they're not a bother, you will sense with them the divine presence. And I think of Bob in our church, and I think of Joy, two adults with Down syndrome. And if you are not praying with Bob, and if you are not in Joy's hug line each week, you are missing out on the glory of God. When Bob comes up to me, I've been too busy with early service, and he comes up 5 minutes after the service starts and takes my hands and says, pray. I stop what I'm doing and I pray because I want the blessing of it. And when Joy comes up to me with her arms, now folks, we don't see many Down syndrome kids anymore because they're being done with, because our culture has no place for anything but a perfect child. But do you want to be a part of a culture? Have you seen the Planned Parent videos? What do you do with a culture that wants to get rid of so many healthy little ones and misses the gift that comes from the little ones that God puts in our midst? So as I go about my duties, I know that God will go before me. And I know that He'll speak to me from a prophet from above or from a saint beside me or from the little ones that are below, who are glad when somebody takes some time to have a cup of lemonade and just talk about the day. So what does Jesus want? He's not trying to make you religious. He wants all of you in all your relationships. He wants to reorder your loves. He wants to satisfy that craving in your heart. And He wants to use you. And He wants to speak to you. This is Christianity, and it is found in the Scriptures. And it's what you and I need. So I want you to take a moment in silence. And here should be your question. Lord, what are you saying to me today? Faith looks up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray. Take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be holy. Thine. Stanza 4, a cappella. When in life's transient dream, wind as cold sullen stream shall o'er me.